We're going to just look at one verse tonight and consider the implications that that verse has for our lives. Now, I know that this is a college-age ministry, but how many of you guys are actually in school right now of some sort? You guys are in college, school, ministry? Yeah, quite a bit of you guys. That's awesome. Well, one thing that I hate that you as students can probably relate to and identify with is tests. Not a big fan of tests. Never been really the sharpest tool in the shed. And so tests for me have always been a challenge. School was lame for me, and I'm a high school dropout, so all of you guys are much smarter than I am. So please, bear with a high school dropout tonight. But tests were always the worst. How many of you guys like tests and you're very good at them? You do well on tests. So a lot of you guys, there's only a few of you guys that are good on tests, so a lot of you guys can relate to me. I was never good at tests because I rarely ever studied. I didn't really prepare or anything like that. I just sat there and spent the whole time playing eeny, meeny, miny, moe, trying to figure out which multiple choice answer I was going to choose, true or false. You know, I was really loving those tests. A lot of times I'd spend most of the time trying to figure out if I made the test, how I would try and fool the person who was taking the test. So I'd go A, B, B, C, A, D, E. And so that's kind of how I took tests. But I was really in trouble if the test wasn't multiple choice and I had to give some sort of answer on my own, had to give some sort of essay answer. Oh, gosh. I'm sitting there sweating bullets. Okay, what am I going to do here? I look around and see if anybody else is having the same problems I'm having, but they're actually taking their tests, writing in the answers. And I'm just like, okay, question number one. You know, I'm already sweating on the first question. Explain the Great Depression. What was it about? Give some reasons for it. And I'm just like, okay, well, I guess the Great Depression was when a lot of people were really, really sad. And they were probably sad because their dogs were running away, their wives were leaving them, and their trucks were breaking down. As you can see, I got my answers from country music. I figured country music sounded pretty depressing, so they must have been talking about the Great Depression. Anyway, if it wasn't multiple choice, I was really in trouble because then the teacher really knew that I had no idea what was going on whatsoever. You know, at least if it was multiple choice, I could choose answer B, and the teacher could say, oh, he was close, it was C. The answer was C, and he chose B, so it was kind of close, but if I had to give my own answer, she's thinking, yep, he's a moron. Nothing going on there up in his head. I was never any good at tests. Well, tonight we're going to talk about a test that all of us have to take and none of us want to fail. So although 2 Corinthians 13 verse 5 will be our primary text, we're going to look at a few different places in the Bible as we go through our study tonight. So pull out your test sheets or your notebooks, or your bulletin, wherever you take notes, and get ready to take the test that none of us want to fail. Let's pray. God, I thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight. We pray for Nick and everybody who is on that tour in Israel, that you would just keep them safe, that you would just bless them with an amazing experience as they walk in the places that you walked, Jesus. And they experience all of that, speak to their hearts, work in their lives. But God, here tonight, I pray that you would come and that you would speak to us through your word and that we would be challenged tonight. That we would be challenged, that we would be encouraged, that we would feel conviction of sin, that you would be so kind as to show us sin in our lives. It is an act of your kindness to show us sin so that we can then have the opportunity to repent and to turn to you. And so, God, be so kind as to do that tonight. Expose us for who we truly are through your word tonight. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, let's just look at the one verse that we're going to really focus on tonight. And that is verse 5. And it says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail to meet the test. I'm reading out of the ESV, so if you guys have another version, it may read a little different, but get a little bit of context here before we get started. We're not going to spend a whole lot of time here, but in this letter to the Corinthians, Paul has been defending his apostleship. Legalistic cats called the Judaizers had come into the Corinthian church, stealing the heart of the Corinthians and turning them against Paul the apostle, saying all kinds of things to discredit his character, to discredit his ministry and his apostleship. And so 2 Corinthians has been called the most personal letter that Paul has ever written, as he's kind of laying his heart out on the table and saying, examine my life. Examine my motives. Examine my heart. I'm all about the gospel. I'm all about building you up, encouraging you up, preaching the gospel. Examine my heart. Examine my life. I'm laying it all out here for you to see. But now in the verses that we're looking at tonight, Paul closes out this letter in 2 Corinthians 13 by kind of turning the tables on the Corinthians. He's laid out his heart and his life to be examined. And now he says, Corinthians, now examine yourselves. Examine yourselves. I've made myself available to you for you to examine. And now examine yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourself to see if you are even really a Christian. That was Paul's challenge to the Corinthian church. And it's God's challenge to us tonight. Because when the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write this letter, he didn't just have the Corinthian church in mind. He had Renovate in mind. He had each of us in mind. God is calling each of us to examine ourselves tonight. And maybe some of us have been like the Corinthian church, and we've been real quick to examine others. We're always examining the lives of others. Well, I don't know if that person's a Christian. I mean, look at the people that they hang out with. Look at the way that they dress. Look at the music that they listen to, the music or the movies that they watch. I can't really believe that that person's a Christian. And we're always examining the lives of others. Well, tonight it's time to examine ourselves. But first, I want to answer the why question. So if you're taking notes, the first point of this evening is, number one, why should we look? Why should we look? One of the games that truly exposes a lack of human intelligence is the Made You Look game that little kids play. I don't know if you guys are familiar with it, but a little kid will say, hey, look over there. And then you look, and it's nothing. And they say, made you look, ha, ha, ha. So hilarious, apparently. So hilarious. Probably, all of us probably played that game at one time or another in our lives. If you have brothers and sisters or nieces and nephews, little kids, you probably still see them playing that today. Apparently, that game is timeless. But the whole point is to make somebody look for absolutely no reason, and apparently that's hilarious to the guy that came up with it. And five-year-olds, and a few other special people. But we're not playing a little game of made you look tonight. I'm not going to have us all look at our lives and examine our lives and then just say, ha-ha, made you look. There was absolutely no reason to do that. I'm a comic genius. I just did the made you look thing in a church service. No, there's a very good reason that we need to examine ourselves, and that is to make sure that we are in the faith. We need to look at our lives, examine ourselves, and make sure that we're really Christians, because the fact of the matter is, the Bible teaches that there are people that think they are Christians when they're not. Jesus himself warns us of that fact, that not everyone who thinks he's a Christian really is. It's in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, where Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" This is a scary passage of Scripture for me. This is one of the texts in the Bible that scares me more than anything. Why? Because Jesus isn't talking about blatant unbelievers. He's not talking about the atheist guy that you see on campus. He's not talking about the evolutionist. He's not talking about the weird guy that says his religion is aliens. You ever run into that guy yet? I knew a guy that said his religion was aliens. I didn't press him on it. I didn't go into that too much. Jesus is talking about people who call him Lord. He's talking about people who cast out demons, people who prophesied. He was talking about people who go to church. He was talking about people like those who are gathered here tonight. And the scariest word in this passage is the word "many" in verse 22. On that day, many will say to me. So there's not just going to be one or two people that think that they're Christians when they're not. There's going to be many. There's going to be a lot of people that think they're Christians and they're not. There's going to be a lot of people that think they're going to heaven, but they're going to hell. That's scary. And we need to make sure that we are not one of the many. Paul talked about people like this in Romans chapter 10. Beginning in verse 1, he said, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness that comes from God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness." Okay, so Paul says he's praying for these people that they would be saved. So they're not saved. They're on their way to hell. And again, the scary part is in verse 2, where he says they have a zeal for God. Paul says that these people who aren't saved, they're going to hell, but they have a zeal for God. That tells us that there are people who think that they're saved, that are excited about God, they are enthusiastic about God, they have a devotion to God, may even be religious, but they're not saved. And so the point is, why should we look at our lives? Why should we examine ourselves tonight to see if we're Christians or not? Because there are a lot of people who think that they're Christians and think that they're going to heaven. And maybe they've got other people thinking they're Christians and thinking they're going to heaven. But they're not. And we don't want to be those people. That's why it's not, "Ha ha, made you look. There was no reason for it." It's, let's examine our lives. Let's make sure that we are not deceiving ourselves. Let's examine ourselves and see if we're in the faith. So we've answered the question, why should we look? Now let's move on to our second point and answer the question, what should we see? What should we see as we examine ourselves tonight? Have any of you guys heard of a hidden image stereogram? I don't know if you guys have heard of these things. I have a picture of one here for you that should be up on the screen there. You don't see many of these anymore. They were really popular in the 90s. Look at that. Some of you guys were around in the 90s. They were really popular in the 90s. A hidden image stereogram is a blurry image, kind of like the one that you see here, that at first glance, you see nothing. But as you stare for a while past the picture, you've got to look past the picture, and you've got to let your eyes lose focus, all of a sudden you will begin to see a 3D image of some sort. In this case, it's a shark. Can any of you guys see that? But look past the picture, though. Lose focus. Look past it. As a matter of fact, we should probably take that down before we go forward, because I'll be preaching it up, and everybody's like, I don't see that shark. I don't know. But the fact of the matter is, like many of you guys, I could never see those things. I could never see those things. I'd stare, and I'd be all crossing my eyes and trying to do all kinds of weird stuff to try and see what was there. Couldn't see anything. But everybody else could, it seemed like. Everybody else would come up, look at the picture for like 2 seconds and be like, oh, look at that. Awesome. Really neat. And I'm like, what am I supposed to see? And I'm trying to go upside down and do all kinds of weird things to see it. Well, I don't want us to be standing here tonight, examining our lives, looking at ourselves and going, what am I supposed to see again? I want us to make sure that we know what we should be looking for as we're examining ourselves tonight. What should we see in our lives if we are truly Christians? And I think the first and foremost thing that we'll see in our lives if we are in the faith tonight is a love for God. A love for God. Write that down. That's something that you should see in your life. Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 5 says, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your might. That's a lot of love that we should have for our God. Now you might think that this might be a given. Well, of course, you know, we're Christians. Of course we love God, but it's not. It's not a given. There are a lot of people who would call themselves Christians and think that they're saved, but they have no love for God. They just want fire insurance, right? They just want to make sure that they're not going to hell. They prayed a prayer. Now they do the Christian thing to avoid hell. The only reason they're in church is because they feel like it validates their fire insurance, like they're punching their card and then they're done. No love for God. And if there's no love for God, then we're not in the faith. If we don't truly love God, then we are not in the faith. We're not saved if we don't love God. Think about the gospel. I mean, we had to believe the gospel to be saved, right? And what is the gospel? Romans chapter 1 verse 16 says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. We believed the gospel if we're saved. If we are Christians, we believe the gospel. So what is it? Well, nobody's perfect, right? We all make mistakes. The Bible's clear that those mistakes are called sin. And that sin separates us from God and condemns us to hell. So all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and all of us were headed to hell. There was absolutely nothing that we could do about that. We couldn't save ourselves from that destiny of hell. There was only one person who could do something about that, and he did, and that was God. And so God did something. He intervened. He sent his perfect and sinless Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross in our place, taking the punishment that we deserved for our sin, so that if we would believe in him, we would be saved from hell and given heaven instead. And now, because of absolutely nothing we did and everything that God did, we get to be with God forever in heaven. God loved us enough to sacrifice his only Son to save us. We really have to believe that to be saved. And if we really believe that, we're going to love God. When we understand how sinful our sin is, look at the cross. We often look at the cross as the greatest demonstration of God's love for us. It is. But the cross is also the greatest demonstration of God's hatred towards sin. Everything that Jesus endured on that cross was done by God. That was God pouring out His wrath on sin. And when we understand how sinful our sin is, and we recognize that we were the ones that deserved what Jesus was experiencing on the cross, because of God's grace and His mercy and His love, we don't have to endure that. And we get to be with Him for eternity in heaven. We're going to fall in love with God like nothing else. We're going to fall in love with God like nothing else. 1 John 4:19 says that we love Him because He first loved us. He loved us while we were still sinners and sent His Son to die for us. And when we realize that, when we see how He loves us, when we see the price that God was willing to pay so that we could be with Him, when we see that great love that God has for us, we're going to fall in love with God. That's getting saved. That's getting saved, falling in love with God. And the love for God that a Christian has is a radical love. It's a radical love that puts Him above everything else. It puts God above family, above friends, above money, above the pleasures of this world. It puts God above ourselves. Get that. It puts God above ourselves. And we realize that He's greater than all those things anyway. He's greater than all the money in the world, all the pleasure in the world. He's greater than all of those things. And if we're Christians tonight, then as we're examining ourselves and searching our hearts, we should see a radical love for God that makes Him the most valuable treasure in our lives. A love that says, if I lost everything, but God, I'd be fine. Anyone can say, oh, I love God. Remember, Paul talked about people who had a zeal for God. They loved God, but they weren't saved. Only a Christian can have this kind of radical love. And as we examine ourselves tonight, this is what we should see. A genuine and radical love for God. The second thing I think that we should see in our lives, if we're truly saved, is an obedience to God. A love for God and a obedience to God. Why? Because Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, what will you do? Keep my commandments. 1 John 5:3 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. So if we really love God, if we're really saved, we're going to love God above everything else. And if we really love God above everything else, we're going to do what He says. We're going to keep His commandments. See, what we have contained here in the Word of God is the will of God. And if we love God and if we're saved, we're going to read the Bible. And we're going to do what it says. We're going to read the Word of God and do the will of God. If we're saved, that's what we're going to do. We're going to be living out the will of God for our lives. So according to Jesus in John 14, obedience is the evidence of a true love for God. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Keeping the commandments is the evidence of true love. If you said, yes, I got that first one knocked off. I do love God. But now, as we're talking about obedience, you're thinking, well, not so much. Well, you've got to ask yourself then, do you love God? Do you really? If you're not willing to be obedient to His commandments, if you're not willing to do what He says to do in His Word, do you really love Him? Because Jesus says if you do, then you're going to keep his commandments. Now, this doesn't mean selective obedience like, yeah, I'll do that because that's easy for me, you know, it just kind of comes naturally. But that other thing, not so easy, not so into doing it, you know. Or maybe I like doing this thing, God says I shouldn't, but I really want to do that anyway. I like doing it too much to stop. When you have the radical love for God that we just talked about, it's going to lead to a radical obedience. A radical obedience. It's going to lead to an attitude that says, okay, so God doesn't want me to sleep with my boyfriend or girlfriend? Done. God wants me to give 10% of my paycheck to the local church and to his ministry? Done. God wants me to stop hanging with these guys, stop talking like this, stop watching this, listening to that, going to that website. Done. Consider it done. Whatever it is, I love him so much that I'm willing to do whatever he tells me to do. But I don't want to lose my friends. I want to do whatever I want with my girlfriend. It's my money, my paycheck. I want to do whatever I want with it. I'll talk the way I want to. Well, you probably aren't saved. Because if you radically loved God, if you truly loved God, he'd be worth more to you than all the friends, all the money, all the sex in the world. If you're examining yourself and you're disobedient and there's no conviction and no repentance, that might be a good sign that you're not in the faith. Now, let me clarify here. Because I'm not talking about perfection. I'm not saying that you have to be perfect. If your life is characterized by obedience and a desire to honor the Lord, but you stumble and you fall and you sin and you mess up, that you're not saved. I'm not saying that. Please don't misunderstand me. As long as we're in this flesh, as long as we are on this earth, we have a sinful nature and we will never be perfect. We will never be perfect. But the Bible speaks about the fact that those who practice sin or continually sin without conviction, without repentance, that they're not saved and they're not going to heaven. They're not Christians. Let me give you some examples. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in the past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Did you get that? Those who practice such things. Romans chapter 1, verse 29 through 32. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, their whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God that those who practice such things are deserving of death. And again, Romans 2, verse 2, same context, a couple verses later, but we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. So this is what I'm talking about, a practicing of sin. A true Christian is going to blow it. They're going to blow it in one or all of these areas at some point or another. But when he does, he feels horrible. He has conviction. He repents of his sin, confesses it to God, and turns from it. He doesn't enjoy sinning and continue in it. If you're a Christian, if you truly love God, you will keep his commandments and you'll hate it when you don't. You'll hate it when you don't. So tonight, as we examine our lives, if we're in the faith, we'll see a love for God, an obedience to God, And thirdly, we'll see the evidence that God is working in our lives. We'll see fruit. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus likens us to trees and says that what comes out of our lives is the fruit. A good tree will bear good fruit and a bad tree will bear bad fruit. Well, in Galatians chapter 5, Paul also lists some of the fruit that the Spirit of God will produce in the life of a Christian. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So let's briefly go through each of these and see how we measure up as we're examining ourselves tonight. The first one being love. 1 Corinthians 13:13 says to abide in faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Paul said in Romans 13:10 that love is the fulfilling of the law. In John 13:35, Jesus says, "By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." So love is the first and foremost fruit that should be evident in our lives if we are Christians. So I ask you, is love evident in your life? Do you love God, love the Bible, love the church, love the lost, love the gospel? You will if you're in the faith. Joy. Not to be mistaken with external happiness, which is up and down. You know, if things are good for me, hey, I'm happy. If things aren't so good, I'm not happy. It's not what it's talking about. It's a deep down, consistent happiness based on spiritual realities, not the circumstances around us. This is a deep down, consistent happiness based on spiritual realities. That's why when James says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, we can have joy in trials. Trials are difficulties in our lives. But we can have that joy based on spiritual realities. As we're going through the trial, we can know that God is working it together for good. We can know that our names are written in the Lamb's book of life, and we have a hope of eternity with Him who died for us. That's joy. And it'll be in our lives if we're believers. Peace. This first and foremost speaks of the peace that we have with God. We were enemies of God. We were enemies of God. Our sin had separated us from Him. He was angry with us. God is angry with sin and sinners. And we were enemies of His. But now we have peace with God. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through who? Jesus Christ. But having peace with God, being forgiven of sin, brings about a peace in all areas of our lives. As we now have fellowship with God, the Bible speaks of the peace that surpasses all understanding, that guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. How do we have that peace? Through Christ. Because it says, be anxious for nothing, but in all things, with prayer and supplication, make your request known to God. So as we make our request known to God, as we can go to God and petition God, He gives us peace. Patience. This is tolerance, long-suffering, and it speaks of a calm willingness to accept situations that are irritating or painful. A calm willingness to accept situations that are irritating or painful. I'm a parent. I have kids. I know all about irritating situations. You know what I'm talking about? You guys come here every week and have to find parking out there. You know all about irritating situations, probably. Painful situations. Many of us have experienced painful situations in our lives, whether we've lost friends or family members or loved ones have been diagnosed with cancer and not given long to live. We've grown up without a father or without a mother, without either. The guy from Moy, I think his name is Moy, talked about the pain that he experienced. We all experience pain. But as Christians, knowing that God is sovereign and that he is in control and that the promises of his word, that he is working all things together for good, even the pain, even the suffering, even the irritating, frustrating situations, we, by his grace, should calmly accept all that he allows in our lives. That's patience. Do you see that in your life as you examine yourself? Kindness. How kind has God been to you? How kind has God been to you? How often do we think about that? I think we need to think about it more often, because a lot of times we take many things for granted and we think that God owes us this or God owes us that, not recognizing his kindness in everything that he does for us. This kindness speaks of a believer's genuine desire to treat others as kindly as God has treated them. So how are you treating people? Are you treating them with the same kindness that God has treated you with? If someone close to you were to give a description of your character, would they say that you are kind? Goodness. Goodness. This is faith at work. A spiritual maturity evidenced by good works. Are you a servant? Do you look for opportunities to do good things for people? Do you feed the homeless? Help the old person with their yard work across the street? Go on mission trips? Sacrifice of your time and money to help people? That's goodness. We're not saved by doing stuff like that, but if we're saved, we will do stuff like that. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we were created in Christ Jesus for good works. Not saved by them, saved for them. Okay? Faithfulness. God is faithful. Jeremiah says in Lamentations 3:23, God, great is your faithfulness. He always keeps his promises. God is always faithful. Are you trustworthy? If you say that you're going to do something, can we count on you to do it? Are you faithful to read the Bible, to pray? Are you faithful to the Lord in your relationship with him? Consider your faithfulness. Gentleness, also translated meekness. And in the New Testament, the Greek word that is translated gentleness or meekness here is used to describe three attitudes. It's used to describe a submissiveness to the will of God in Colossians 3:12. It's used to describe teachableness in James 1:21. And it's used to describe a consideration of others in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. And as you examine yourself tonight, think about how easily you submit to the will of God. Think about how easily you receive and apply the word of God. And think about how often you consider and prefer others better than yourself. That's gentleness. And then lastly, self-control. Speaks of restraining passions and appetites, specifically those that are sinful. Now, we all have that sinful nature I was talking about. So we all have appetites and desires for things that are contrary to the will of God. We all have desires for things that will destroy us, for sin. How do we respond to those appetites and those desires? Do we easily feed them when they manifest themselves? or because of the grace of God in our lives, are we able to control ourselves and use our bodies for the glory of God? Those are the fruits of the Spirit, as listed there in Galatians chapter 5. And I think it's a good measuring rod when testing ourselves to see if we're in the faith or not. These are the fruits of the Spirit, the fruit that the Spirit of God living inside of us should produce if we are believers. Now again, I'm not saying that if you're a Christian, then you're going to have these all of these things perfected. I'm not saying that you're going to be perfectly patient and perfectly kind and perfectly self-controlled. What I'm saying is that if you're a Christian, as you examine yourself, you're going to see that God is working these things into your life. Even if it's slowly but surely, you're going to see that God is working these things into your life. You're going to recognize significant change in these areas since you've given your life to Christ. You're going to see that you are seeking God's help with being loving and being kind and being patient and faithful and self-controlled. It's something that you're going to be striving for. But if you don't care about these things, and you're completely satisfied with the way that you are without them, you may not be in the faith. Now, this isn't an all-exhaustive list of things that we should see in our lives as Christian, but these are a few of the very core essential marks of a Christian. So there's tons more, but we don't have time tonight. But if you, as you've examined yourself tonight, as you've tested yourself, how did you do? Did you pass the test? Do you have a radical love for God that places Him above everything else, including you and what you want? Does that radical love for God lead to a radical obedience to Him, regardless of what that costs you? Is your life bearing the fruit of the Spirit? Is there evidence that God is working in your life? Is God making you more loving, joyful, peaceful, patient, kind, good, gentle, faithful, and self-controlled? Do you pass the test? If you do, then there's some encouragement for you back here in 2 Corinthians 13, 5. Look at what it says, second half of the verse. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? That Jesus Christ is in you. Do you realize if you've passed this test tonight that Jesus Christ is in you? How amazing is that? I don't think we really get it. You know, you hear little kids talk about, Jesus lives in my heart. And we think, oh, that's so cute that they said that. They think that He really lives there. But He does. And it's an awesome thing. Because if you've passed this test tonight, it's only because Jesus Christ is inside of you and working these things out in your lives. If you've passed this test to some extent, then be encouraged that Jesus Christ is living inside of you. But maybe you love God just not as radically as you should, not as radically as we talked about tonight. And you're obedient to God, but not radically and not in all areas. You see some of those fruits in your life, but then you don't see others. And you're worried that you might have failed the test. Well, the Bible encourages us in 2 Peter 1:10 to make our calling and election sure. If you're worried tonight, just step it up. Make your calling and election sure. And how do we make our calling and election sure? Start serving more in church. Get here a little early. Help them set up. Get here, stay a little late and help them clean up. Maybe start kicking up the tithe a little bit. Pay a little more money. Not at all. None of those things are going to help you with that. Back to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So it sounds to me like making our calling and election sure means knowing Jesus. It means knowing Him and making sure that He knows us, cultivating an intimate relationship with Him. In other words, it's not what you do, it's who you know, right? Doesn't mean that you don't do anything. We already talked about that, created in Christ Jesus for good works. But when you really know Jesus, then the things that you do will be with the proper motivation, which is love for Christ. And the way Jesus gets to know you and the way that you get to know Jesus is through time in His Word and through time in prayer. Just spending time with Jesus. Spending time with the Savior. Finding out the will of God. Finding out what He likes, what He doesn't like. What He wants for you. His perfect plan for you. And then realizing the gospel and falling in love with Him. So if you're worried that you might have failed the test, then make your calling and election sure. Draw near to God. And the Bible says He will draw near to you. And then as you grow in intimacy with the Lord, then your love for Him will increase and your obedience to Him will increase and the fruits of the Spirit will abound in your life. Now, as we close quickly, let's look at our last point. What if we failed? What if we failed? It's never good when you fail a test because your grade is at stake or your job is at stake or whatever else is at stake. So when you fail the test and you don't get the job, you fail the class, it's a bummer. Well, I told you guys from the beginning that this was going to be the test that we don't want to fail, because it's not the class or the job that's at stake. It's our souls that is at stake. If you failed the test because you don't love God, you don't care to obey what His Word says, you could care less about kindness and goodness and joy and all that junk you think, then the unfortunate result of that is that you are separated from God. Not only are you separated from Him now, not only are you an enemy of God now, but you will be separated for Him or from Him for eternity in hell if that doesn't change. The Bible says that we've all sinned, and that the punishment for our sin is eternal separation from God in hell. It's what we all deserve. But God so loved the world that He crushed His Son in our place for our sin, so that whoever would believe in Him would be saved. If any of us have passed this test tonight, it's only because we've believed that gospel message and have been transformed by the grace of God, by the love of God, by the power of the gospel. And maybe tonight you're blown away by the love of God, that He would send Jesus Christ to die on a cross in your place. And you want to give your life to Him tonight and be saved. Maybe you've fallen in love with Jesus tonight. It's something that God has already done in your heart as you've heard the gospel, as you've heard what Jesus Christ has accomplished for you. And all that's left is to submit yourself to Him. Say, God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I deserve hell. But I believe the gospel. I believe that You sent Your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross in my place. I receive that. I put my faith in You. I repent. I turn from my sin. That sin, You hate that sin. You punished that sin on the cross in Jesus Christ. I want nothing to do with that. I want everything to do with You. I give my entire life to You. Use me now for Your glory. Pray something like that, and God will honor that prayer. And then seek to cultivate the intimacy that will produce a radical love, a radical obedience, and the evidence of grace in your life. Let's pray. God, I thank You so much for Your Word. And God, this is an important thing because it's repeated in the Bible. Jesus said that many would come to him on that day and believe that they're saved, and you would say, depart, because you never knew them. Paul says here to examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. Peter says, make your calling and election sure. Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We need to examine ourselves tonight. We have. And I pray that you've exposed us, Lord. Don't let any of us have a false sense of security. Don't let any of us walk out of here deceived, believing that we are yours when we're not. Set us straight. Open our eyes. Transform our lives, Lord. It's encouraging to know that when we are yours, you keep us. You'll never let us go. Thank you for how much you love us, God. I pray for those who passed this test tonight. They're obviously yours. Thank you for them, God. Thank you for the work that you're doing in their lives. For those who are worried that they may have failed, God, that you would encourage them by your Spirit and work in them and through them, that they might start bearing the fruits of the Spirit, that they would fall deeper in love with you and become more radically sold out to you. And I pray for those who have failed because they didn't love you, they don't obey you, they don't care to live for you. God, I pray that that would have changed just in our time, that you would have radically changed their heart, that you would have broken their heart, that you would have opened their eyes, that they would see the glory of Jesus Christ on the cross in their place for their sins. And that they would surrender themselves to you tonight. They would walk out of here changed, walk out of here saved. Do that, God. Do that, I pray. And I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys.